Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading this morning from Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 31 from the English Standard Version. Mark 14, 26 to 31. Hear ye the Word of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of this, a portion of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. And let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As this incident is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, as well as the Gospel of John, I would like to begin by reading the parallel passage in Matthew, from Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." And from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And finally, from the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Now, reading all four accounts gives us a further look and understanding of this important passage. And please note that there are two separate but related events. The Luke and John passages take place during the meal, while the Mark and Matthew passages record a discussion after the meal and on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Let me start today by asking you a question, a personal question. Have you ever thought of yourself as so strong in your own ability to do something so that you have said to yourself, "I really don't need to bother God with that problem. I can handle it on my own." Or, "Even though I don't have a promise from God or a leading from God in a particular direction, I know God will bless whatever decision I make." How'd that work out for you? I know I have, and it has not always been the outcome that I expected or desired. In today's passage, Peter, and by extension, all of the 11, have made that mistake. Not a fatal, permanent mistake, but one whose lesson they will have to learn the hard way through experience. It is Thursday evening or night. It is still the Holy Week. Jesus has had his triumphal entry and his messianic welcome into Jerusalem. He's been busy. He cleared out the temple, has had his final public teaching where he answered and silenced his critics there in the temple area, and his final private teachings with the disciples to prepare them for the tough and challenging times that will occur after his death, burial, resurrection, and before his second coming and the establishment of his kingdom. Judas has met with the Sanhedrin, and the plan for Jesus' betrayal has been agreed upon. Details for the Last Supper have been worked out. Jesus and the 12 have gathered in the upper room. Jesus has shared a meal with them and announced that one of them would betray him. Judas has departed to complete his betrayal preparations, and what we refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper has taken place. A hymn has been sung, and Jesus and the disciples have departed for the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley and on the Mount of Olives. Jesus' warning and promise, verses 26 through 28. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" John Gill notes, "The words are spoken to the 11 disciples, for Judas was now gone to the high priest to inform them where Jesus was going to be that night and to receive of them a band of men and officers to apprehend Jesus," which is what they would be the occasion of all the rest of the disciples being shaken to their boots. "For when they should see their master betrayed by one of their own, and the officers seize Jesus and bind him and lead him away as a common thief, as our Lord here suggests, that they would be filled with such fear and dread that every one of them would forsake him and run away and provide for their own safety." Yes, would be so shaken at this unexpected event that they would begin to stagger and to hesitate in their minds even as to whether he was the Messiah or not. As the two disciples going to Emmaus later in Luke 24:13-27 seem to indicate, they would be so shocked with this sad disappointment and so shaken as to be ready to fall from him, and their faith in him must fail had he not prayed for them as he did for Peter. It must greatly shock and affect them, and it was to be the case not only of one or two, but of all of them. And that because of him whom they had loved dearly and with whom they had been eating the Passover, and then his being seized and bound and led away by his enemies, and this was to be that very night, and it was now very late, it may reasonably be supposed to be at least midnight, for since the last evening, or the sun setting, they had ate the Passover, the ceremonies of which took up much time, and after that, the Lord's Supper. Then the Hallel, or hymn, was sung. Indeed, within an hour or two after, this prediction of Christ's had its accomplishment. And when he confirms by a prophetic testimony, for it is written in Zechariah 13:7, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered," being an order of Jehovah the Father's, and what he would do himself, "I will smite the shepherd," for his ordering justice to smite is rightly interpreted, doing it himself, that's God, according not only to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and the will of his good pleasure, but according to the will of the command, which justice executed and Jesus was obedient to, and in which Jehovah had very much hand in it himself, he bruised him. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. He spared him not, but delivered him up into the hands of men, justice, and death for us all. The latter clause, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered, respects the disciples and their forsaking of Christ and fleeing from him when he was apprehended. For them, as was foretold in this prophecy and predicted by Christ, they all forsook Christ and fled, and were scattered every man to his own and left Christ alone. Matthew Henry adds, but Christ encourages them with a promise that they shall rally again. They shall return both to their duty and to their comfort. After I am risen, I will gather you from all the places whither you are scattered. Or, as Ezekiel 34:12 prophesies, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. I will go before thee into Galilee. Peter's boast, verse 29. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. MacArthur notes, and Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. He had said that to Peter, both in John 13:38 and Luke 22:33, hours earlier, while they were sitting at the table in the upper room. Now, here we are in the Mount of Olives, and Peter is still making that insistent claim. Even though they all fall away, I will not. In other words, Lord, you're wrong. Now, don't you think Peter had thought about these words of our Lord? And take it a step further, if you had been sitting in the upper room and Jesus looked into your eyes and said, I'm telling you, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. I believe that would have been indelibly impressed on your mind. Peter's response should have been, Lord, how can I avoid doing that? But he's so insistent about his own imagined strength that he comes off as proud. I'll never do that. Everybody else might. I will not. Jesus' prediction, verse 30. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Some people like to use this verse as an example where there is error in Scripture. There isn't. John Gill notes, and Mark said that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, which can be reconciled with the words of Matthew and the other evangelists by observing that the word twice is not in Baze's ancient copy, which he gave to the University of Cambridge, nor is it in the Ethiopic version, which, if allowed to be true, reading, the difficulty is removed at once. But whereas it is in other copies of ancient manuscripts, it's not a big deal. For whereas the cock crows twice in the night, once at midnight and again near break of day, and which latter crowing, being louder and more welcome and most taken notice of, is, by way of eminence, called the cock crowing, and is what Matthew here has respect to, and so designates the same time as Mark does. And the sense of both is that before the cock crow a second time, which is most properly the cock crowing, Peter should three times deny his master, as he did. Mark 13:35 sheds some light on the hours of the night, or the breakup of the night. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, where cock crowing is distinguished from midnight, the first time the cock crows, and means the second time of crowing. And where Mark is understood to be in the same sense as Matthew and the other accounts, and they all entirely agree. Or, by quick summary, there's no discrepancy between what Mark says before the cock crows twice and what the other gospel accounts before the cock crows. The meaning is the same, clearly means near daybreak, the wake up morning cock crow. Okay, if you ever run into that difficulty. Peter's protestation, verse 31. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. John Gill says, Peter saith unto him, Mark says, he spake more vehemently or emphatically. His spirits were raised to a greater pitch of resentment, and he expressed himself in stronger terms and in more peremptory and self-confident language. Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. He seems to have understood Christ, that he should suffer death, and that he would be in great danger himself, and therefore, rather than lose his life, he would deny his master. Whereas he most confidently affirms that should this be the case, should he be called upon to suffer death for Jesus' sake or along with him, he would most cheerfully embrace it rather than be guilty of so dreadful a crime, which he could not look upon but with utmost detestation and abhorrence as to deny his dear Lord and Savior. Likewise, said all the other disciples, that they would never be offended because of him and would die with him rather than deny him. This they said, being also confident and ignorant of their own weakness. And drawn into these expressions through Peter's example, and that partly to show their equal abhorrence of such a horrible iniquity as denying Jesus, and partly to remove any suspicion from themselves lest they should be thought to have less love and zeal for Christ than Peter had. Calvin notes, Peter answering, though Peter uses no hypocrisy, but speaks with sincere affection, yet as a false confidence in his own virtue carries him away into foolish boasting. He is justly reproved by Christ, and shortly afterwards is severely punished for his rashness. Thus, the event showed that Peter promised more for himself than he was able to accomplish, because he had not been sufficiently careful to examine himself. Hence, too, we see more clearly how stupid is the intoxication of human presumption, that when he is again reminded of his weakness by the Son of God, and with that the solemnity of an oath, he is so far from yielding or even making any abatement of his foolish confidence that he goes on to show those lofty pretensions with more fierceness than ever. Peter, forming confident expectations from himself, goes beyond the limits of faith. He erred in two respects. First, by anticipating the time, he made a rash engagement and did not rely on the promise of God. And secondly, shutting his eyes on his own weakness and under the influence of thoughtlessness rather than of courage, he undertook more than the case warranted. This claims our attention, that every man, remembering his own weakness, may earnestly resort to the assistance of the Holy Spirit, and next, that no man may venture to take more upon himself than what the Lord promises. Believers ought indeed to be prepared for the contest in such a manner that, entertaining no doubt or uncertainty about the result and the victory, they may resist fear for trembling and excessive anxiety or marks of distrust. But on the other hand, they ought to guard against that stupidity which shakes off all anxiety and fills their minds with pride and extinguishes the desire to pray. This middle course between two faulty extremes is very beautifully expressed by Paul when he enjoins us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who worketh in us to will and to perform. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For on the one hand, having humbled us, he entreats us to seek strength elsewhere. And on the other hand, lest anxiety should induce sloth, he exhorts us to strenuous exertions. And therefore, whenever any temptation is presented to us, let us first remember our weakness, that being entirely thrown down, we may learn to seek elsewhere what we need. And next, let us remember the grace which is promised, that it may free us from doubt. For those who, forgetting their weakness and not calling on God, feel assured that they are strong, act entirely like drunken soldiers who throw themselves rashly into a battle, but as soon as the effects of the strong drink are worn off, think of nothing else but flight. It is a wonder that the other disciples, after Peter had been reproved, still break out into the same rashness. And hence it is evident how little they knew themselves. We are taught by this example that we ought to attempt nothing except so far as God stretches out his hand, for nothing is more fading or transitory than inconsiderate zeal. The disciples perceive that nothing is more base or unreasonable than to forsake their master, and therefore they justly detest so infamous an action. But having no reliance on the promise and neglecting prayer, they advance with inconsiderate haste to boast of a constancy which they did not possess. The Expositor's Bible Commentary goes on to note that Peter does not observe that his eager contradictions are already denying the Master's profoundest claims. The others join in his renewed protestations, and their Lord answers them no more. Since they refuse to learn from him, they must be left to the stern schooling of experience. Even before the betrayal, they have had an opportunity to judge how little their good intentions might avail. For Jesus does not respond further and now moves on into the Garden of Gethsemane. John MacArthur brings this passage into focus. The passage is an insight into the weakness of all followers of Jesus. You do remember that our Lord said, as recorded in Mark 38, that whoever was ashamed of him, he would be ashamed of them. Certainly, Judas falls into the category of those who were permanently and terminally ashamed of him. But what about the other 11? How much different than Judas were they? They didn't betray the Lord. They wouldn't sell out the Lord. They wouldn't have turned the Lord over. But they certainly appear to be ashamed to be identified with him. And before the story ends, of course, no one is more on display as one who's ashamed to be identified with Christ than Peter. The shame of Judas was the shame of unbelief. The shame of the 11 was the shame of weakness. The shame of Judas was irretrievable, without remedy. The shame of the disciples was temporary and could be turned to faith. In fact, their story really is ended in terms of how we view them in the 5th chapter of Acts in the 41st verse, where it says of the apostles, they went on their way from the presence of the council. Now that's the same Jewish Sanhedrin we're dealing with here. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Judas went out and hanged himself and went to his own place, the lake of fire, because his shame was permanent. The disciples ended up offering their lives in the death of martyrs because they recovered from their temporary shame. The difference is that they belonged to the Lord and the resources of the Lord were at their disposal. So what we learn here is not about the shame of Judas, not about a permanent damning shame, but about a temporary shame from which all the followers of Jesus can and do recover. It's an experience that we all have had because there have been times when each of us has been ashamed to identify with Christ because we thought we might be rejected, because we thought we'd see hostility, because we thought it might bring about negative consequences. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "If you have never been ashamed to openly proclaim the gospel, it is not because you are so courageous. It's because you probably do not understand the gospel." Because if you really proclaim the full gospel, you will have to confront the sinner in such a way that will cause the sinner to reject both what you say and you along with it. And that can drive us to silence. So it is helpful for us to understand how these men went through that experience of shame and came out bold in the end. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what we need to do. Let us pray. Lord, we confess our weakness, our shame, and total inability to identify with you. We also confess that we have boasted about our strength and our ability to stand without a promise from you, in prayerlessness living, trusting only in our own abilities and strength. Forgive us and lead us into a life that gives you the glory and depends on you for our safety and our strength. Lord, we long for and look forward with an eager anticipation the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, even among the trials and tribulations of this world, to be faithful to the end and to hear your call to us to become your followers, your disciples. Help us to recognize that we are totally lost sinners without any hope except through Jesus, and that we need to rely totally on him and what he has accomplished on our behalf and in our stead. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here today who's not yet committed their life to you, that you would move them to do so today, and that you would not give them rest until they have settled for themselves just who you are and their absolute need of you. We commit the remainder of this day and ourselves to you. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.